Well, there are so many times God doesn't answer the why question for us. You know, we're going through a particular situation and we wonder, why, God, did you have to do it this way? Or why did this have to happen? Or why not this instead of that? Or that instead of this? And there are so many times that God does not answer that question for us. He just tells us that we need to trust him by faith. He calls us to walk that way. But there are some times that he does answer the why question. And this morning, in this passage we have in John 15, he does exactly that. If we would wonder and ask, why does the world hate Christians? Or why does the world persecute Christians? Or why does the world marginalize Christians or alienate Christians? Or maybe just give Christians the cold shoulder? Or maybe belittle Christians or mock Christians? Whatever we might say, from the most extreme scales of rejection, which is persecution and martyrdom, to the lightest on that scale of persecution, the cold shoulder from the family member or being insulted by a friend or something like that. In all of that, we might ask, why, Lord, why is this happening? And this morning in John 15, Jesus himself tells us exactly why the world rejects Christians as outcasts. He tells us why the world persecutes Christians. He tells us why, if you're a Christian, you will experience this kind of hatred from the world. And so that's very helpful for us. You know, I have a friend, Charlie Simeon. He was appointed the pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, in the late 1700s. These are my friends. He was appointed pastor of Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, and the only problem with him being appointed pastor of Trinity Church was that the congregation of Trinity Church did not want him to be their pastor. He was a 23-year-old punk, right? They didn't like him. They wanted somebody else to be their pastor, and they were mad at those up the line who had said, no, this guy's going to be your pastor. So he shows up, and he's going to be the pastor. So he shows up to preach in these first services, and back in those days, they had pew rentals, where you would rent a pew, with your giving, right? We're thinking about doing that here, actually. You can actually rent your pew and get assigned seats. But the pews were, wooden pews, but they had boxes around them, and so they were lockable, right? And so sure enough, he's going to have church, and he's going to be preaching the Word of God, and Sunday morning comes, and so none of these people show up to church. Not only did they not show up to church, they locked the pews so that people couldn't come and sit in the pews. This 23-year-old guy, he's resourceful. He says, okay, we'll figure this out. So the next week, he goes and he collects a lot of folding chairs, right? And they put folding chairs out in the aisles. So they have church. Nobody's sitting in the pews, but they're sitting in the aisles in folding chairs, right? So the next week, the deacons hid all the folding chairs, took them away. He says, okay, maybe I'm fighting a losing battle here on the Sunday mornings. I'm going to let that go. You know what? We'll do a Sunday night service. We'll do something amazing, like celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation or something really cool like that. So he says, we're going to do a Sunday night church. So they go to have Sunday night church. The steward of the church locked the door so they couldn't get in. And you might just picture Charles Simeon, walking 300 yards back to his apartment there in the university campus in Cambridge, and he's in his apartment, and maybe he just gets on his knees and he just says, Lord, why? You've called me to minister in this particular situation. Why do they hate me? Why don't they want to receive the ministry of the word? Why am I being rejected? Why am I being turned away? The rejection of Charles Simeon as pastor at Trinity Church lasted 12 years. 12 years before the congregation embraced him as their pastor. This is what he said about it. He said, we must grow downward in humility to soar heavenward. We've got to go down to go up. And to help us understand that, when we think about being rejected because of our faith, right? To help us understand that, let's let Jesus just explain it right here in John 15. So we're going to pick it up there in verse 18. You need to remember a couple things. First of all, again, Jesus is talking to the disciples the night he will be betrayed and arrested. They're probably walking from the upper room to the garden, right? He's going to pray there, and then eventually Judas will show up with the guys that are going to arrest Jesus. So this is about to happen, right? He's preparing the disciples to walk by faith after his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension. So this is a long, chunk of teaching in John where he's preparing his disciples to have this much-needed, and crucial instruction. We also would just remember that in verse 17, he had told his disciples, these things I command you so that you will love one another. There's a unique and special love within the church that's meant to set the church apart. And the church is going to need that love specifically because of what he says in verse 18. because he knows this is coming and he's got to prepare him. And the truth is, he needs to prepare us. So watch verse 18 there of John 15. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now, a couple of notes. First of all, there's a couple different ways to say if in Greek. And in this case, the way this is expressed, it's not like an if, but it probably won't happen. It's an if, but you're pretty much guaranteed it will happen. You might even just say, for the sake of argument this morning, when the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, who is the world and what does it mean to hate? In the Gospel of John, the world is all of creation in rebellion against God. It's a general term, a generic term to just summarize all the world of unbelievers that have rejected God. That's the world. And this is the world that God loves, right? And that God has sent his son to rescue. And yet the reality is that the world hates the Father and hates the Son. And so when the followers of Jesus are walking that very night into the garden where he'll be arrested, or the next day as Jesus is crucified, or months later after he has ascended and now they're off ministering and they're arrested and they're facing their own unique challenges of the world hating them, Jesus says, know this, guys, when the world hates you, know that it has hated me first. That is to say that the rejection of Christians by the world, by the world of unbelievers, is directly linked to the rejection of Jesus by the world. Now, what does this hatred mean? Well, I think we can use our scale that we used earlier. It refers to the most extreme versions of hatred, persecution and martyrdom, Christians being arrested, Christians being executed for their faith, beaten and executed. Or we could go all the way down the other end of the scale where it's, again, it's the cold shoulder from the friend at school, or it's the awkward treatment from the family member at Thanksgiving or Christmas celebrations or whatever it might be. It could be also something in the middle, like maybe losing your job or not getting a promotion because of your faith or something like that. And so there's a big spectrum here of hatred or persecution. And Jesus says, when you face it, whatever it is you might face, when you face it, just know that the world has hated me before it hated you. This is because two different realms at work here, and they don't speak each other's language. Watch verse 19. Jesus goes on. He says, if you are of the world, and this is a different if, you're not, right? If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's get the first part. If you are of the world would love you as its own. There's this recognition here that just says, if you were of the world, creation and rebellion against God, and you thought like the world, and you were chasing what the world chases, right? All of that, if that was you, right? Then the world would love you, meaning give you the approval, right? Give you that approval that you might be looking for, accept you, affirm you, right? And go along with what you're doing and welcome you into its circle and give you that pat on the back and so on and so forth. And so Jesus says, yeah, if you were of the world, then the world would approve of you. But you're not. But you're not. And I'll just mention it here. We're going to talk about it later. But there is a great temptation in our Christian lives to want the world to accept us. It can't. It can't. Creation and rebellion against God is incompatible with the kingdom of God. As the Apostle Paul says, what fellowship can light have with darkness, right? There's a necessary conflict there between the two. He says, if you were of the world, then the world would love you. But, verse 19, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here is this, again, this massive pot, the creation in rebellion against God. All humanity right there have rejected God. And what is God doing in Jesus? He is rescuing and choosing people out of the world. Again, the Apostle Paul in Colossians, he's transferring them from the domain of darkness into his kingdom, right? The domain of light. So he's grabbing people out and rescuing them. And we're all stories of that, of God choosing and rescuing us. And so Jesus says, because I chose you out of this bucket, right? The world, because I rescued you out of that, therefore, verse 19, the world hates you. You know, it's an unavoidable consequence of putting your faith in Jesus that you are now in permanent conflict with the world of unbelievers. You cannot escape it. I'll say it this way. When we're found in Jesus, we're lost to the world. When we're found in Jesus, we're lost to the world. You might even say we're found by Jesus, right? We're lost to the world. But there's a crucial teaching here that Jesus sets up his disciples with, and he wants us to have it as well. He says, you've got to know this going into this thing, that the world thinks one way, and the world hates me, and if you're with me, the world is going to hate you. And you've got to be ready for that. You've got to be prepared for that. Again, when we're found in Jesus, we're lost to the world. Right? It's a whole different way of thinking, a whole different worldview, a whole different agenda, a whole different strategy and scheme. And so here we have to ask the question, well, wait a minute. Am I okay with that? Am I okay with being found in Jesus and not in the world? Am I okay with being lost to the world? Again, there's that dangerous desire of wanting that acceptance and craving that acceptance from our peers. And that can happen in a lot of different contexts. You might think of families, right? In a family, as you gather with your family, maybe it's your immediate family, maybe extended family, there are those who aren't believers. And there's that wall, that speed bump, that barrier between you and them. And we might think, well, if I just was nice enough, or I just could navigate this social event, the wedding or the retirement party or whatever it is, and if I could just kind of get through it, maybe then they would finally embrace me the way I want them to. And yet, because they're not believers, they cannot embrace you. The only way that barrier can be removed is if they would be rescued out of the world. And so you just have to know going into it that, yes, this is a part of the equation, that becoming a Christian and being a Christian means I might be in perpetual conflict with people in my family. But it's not just about people in our families, of course. We know maybe it's friends at school, right? Or friends in the neighborhood, people that you associate with socially, that you went to high school with or whatever. And here you're wanting those people to accept you and to just wrap their arms around you and give you the thumbs up and that approval. But they can't. They can't. Because you've been rescued out of that world. It's a whole different way of thinking. That doesn't mean they can't be cordial and nice and friendly and all that. That's fine. But when it comes down to the deepest affirmation of who you are, they cannot affirm that because they don't believe. Maybe it's in your workplace, right? There are people at your workplace who, knowing that you're a believer, will start to treat you differently. And now there's this barrier that goes up. And again, maybe there's, you know, you don't get the promotion. Maybe you lose the job, whatever it might be. But when we're found in Jesus, we're lost to the world. And we have to, Jesus wants us to understand this so that we're not surprised when it happens, right? You know, again, there's this version of Christianity that gets sold today that's like, if you become a Christian, you know, everything's going to be puppies and rainbows and glazed donuts that have no calories, you know, and like, here you go, you know, like, this is faith. And I wish that was the case for multiple reasons, but it's not, right? Jesus says, guys, again, think about the disciples. I'm going to be arrested tonight. You're going to see the world hate me. And I'm going to die tomorrow. You're going to see the world hate me. And the truth is, they're going to hate you too. It might not always be to that extreme, but for those disciples, for most of them, it was to that extreme, right? And that message is passed along. The disciples are saying, John's saying to you this morning, you need to know that if you believe, right? That's the whole point of the gospel, so that you would believe. But when you believe, you need to know, because of your association with Jesus, now you're going to be hated by the world. Again, when we're found in Jesus, we're lost to the world. We can't be surprised by this. It means also that when we face this kind of rejection from the world, it's not about us. Watch verse 20 as Jesus continues this line of thinking. He says, remember the word that I said to you. He reminds them of previous teaching. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Okay, pause right there. Jesus says, listen, I've told you this before. He told him in John 13, he told him in Matthew 10, you know, a servant's not greater than his master. So Jesus is the master. He's hated by the world. They're the servants. They follow the master. Therefore, they will be hated by the world. He uses a contrasting set of examples in verse 20. He says, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. So on the one hand, Jesus says, because this is the world in rebellion against God, and because they persecuted me, hey, Christian, know this, they're going to persecute you. It's not if, it's when, it's just what kind of and to what degree, right? That's what we're talking about. But then he goes on to say in verse 20 at the end, but if they kept my word, and some did, then they will keep your word also. So he says, yes, the world in general and at large is going to reject you and persecute you and hate you, but there will be some, just like Jesus experienced with his earthly ministry. There will be some that kept his word, that believed. And so there will be some that will respond positively to the apostles. It's not a majority, it's not the most, but nonetheless, that's what they're, you know, he's preparing them for that. So it's not a total losing venture. It just means that you need to be sober and realistic about the expectations for walking as a Christian. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Some people will respond. Why? Verse 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Did you see it? Why is this happening? Why won't my family member, you know, embrace me? Why are my friends at school shunning me? Why did I lose the promotion? Why did I lose the job? Why are they being arrested? Why am I apart from my family in jail? Why am I going to die prematurely because of my faith in Jesus? Whatever you are on the scale, right, in that scale of persecution, why? And Jesus says, because of my name. Because you're associated with me. Because of your connection to me, that's why the world rejects you. And truthfully, it's a theological problem. He says, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, in John, I don't know if you've enjoyed this, but all over the place, Jesus is talking about him who sent him. The one who sent me, the one who sent me. That's the Father. He's one with the one who sent him, and his message is the message of the one who sent him, and to know him is to know the one who sent him, and so on and so forth. So Jesus says here that the world has rejected him because they've rejected the one who sent him. Again, they've rejected God Almighty. So because they reject God the Father, they reject God the Son. Right, he's drawing that connection, which means this. Rejection of Christ and the rejection of Christians is a theological problem. That's the reason. If you're allergic to the word theology or theological, just put faith. It's a faith problem. It's that they don't believe in God the Father. They don't believe, therefore, in God the Son, and that's why they reject Jesus, and that's why they reject Jesus' followers. They don't buy it. And at its core, it's a theological problem. So that means if we see those broken relationships and we think, you know what, if I just was friendlier to the world, then they would accept me. Not going to work. If we just trimmed a little bit of the gospel here and we tucked a little bit there and we just, you know, backloaded some of this other stuff and put the positive stuff forward, if we just did that, then the world will embrace Christianity. Not true. It's not going to work. Because the problem is not in its presentation. The problem is not in our dress or our attitude or whatever. The problem is that they don't believe in God the Father. And the Spirit has to invade there and do that work. So our job is not to try to, you know, trick the world into coming along board with Christianity. It's just to present, here's the message. Knowing full well that the world hated Jesus, and therefore, in that moment, we might very well be hated. Just as Jesus was. We could say it this way. It's not you, it's him, right? It's not you, it's him. They're not, their hatred of you, it's not about you. It's about the Savior. Now, there's another problem that we end up, having to deal with in this context, and it's this. What if you're not recognizable as a Christian? This is trouble. Because here's the deal. Jesus assumes that those he has chosen out of the world, right, that are following him by faith, that they're going to be living in a distinct way, that they'll be known as Christians. So if you're living life and it is not obvious or apparent that you are a follower of Jesus, you have a very serious problem. And the first thing you need to do is ask the question, am I in Christ? When you're found in Christ, you're lost to the world. You might be really great friends with the world at a very deep and deep level. And you need to ask, wait a minute, what's going on here? Now, we're friendly with the world in the sense that we're cordial and amiable, and we try to seek to live at peace with them, absolutely, but we can't have that deep, intimate connection. It just doesn't work. This is what Jesus is talking about. And so, again, there's that challenge. Well, what if I'm not recognizable as a Christian? You know, every once in a while, and we get, you know, tipped off to this, like when we talk to people at work or at school about something that's related to Christianity, probably this week, you were talking about how excited you are to celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation Sunday night. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. We're so excited to be there. And maybe somebody at work looks at you and says, I didn't know you were a Christian. Uh-oh. Right? That one hurts. I didn't know you were into that Jesus stuff. Maybe you were brave. You took your Bible to school one day. Right? Maybe you did a presentation in your college philosophy class and talked about your faith. People are like, you? Really? I didn't figure that. I mean, that's where we want to get concerned and go, wait a minute, we've got a problem here. I need to think about it. Am I a genuine believer? Am I following Jesus? Rejection of Christ and Christians, that's a theological problem. But when we're found in Jesus, right, we're lost to the world. So it's a known quantity. Watch verse 22 as Jesus continues. He clarifies, this is all a natural result of his message and his miracles. Verse 22, he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Pause there. Jesus says, if I hadn't come and preached the gospel and spoken and taught, then they wouldn't be guilty of the particular sin of rejecting Jesus. But they were guilty of that because he came and he preached. He's not saying if he hadn't come, they wouldn't be sinners. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if he hadn't come, you know, there wouldn't be the specific rejection of the Messiah. But when he arrived, and this is the Gospel of John, when he arrived, there was a line in the sand. You're either with him or you're not, right? That was the deal. And his words were confrontational. Right? They made very serious claims about the nature not just of sin, but the nature of salvation and who he was. So he says, you know, I came and I spoke these words, and now they don't have any excuse for their rejection. And he goes on in 23 to talk about that theological problem. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. So there's no like middle ground. He goes on to talk about the miracles, though. Watch verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So pause there. This is a reference to the rest of the Gospel of John up to this point, where we saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle, sign after sign, building up to and culminating in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus says, I did all these works, and they said, thanks, but no thanks. They still rejected me. And the rejection of me was not just a rejection of me, but it was a rejection of God the Father. All right? They're saying no. And we're found in Christ, we're lost to the world. Because if the words of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus don't convince people, right, there's nothing you or I can do. It's got to be a miracle. And this is the crazy truth, that even today, what is God doing? He's not just condemning the world. He's rescuing people out. He's rescuing people and redeeming them and bringing them out of the world and bringing them into his family. This is the work that he's doing. The words and works of Jesus are echoing and reverberating in our very own culture and time. And so, yes, he's still rejected. But these are the words of life that we have to offer. All this really culminates in verse 25, where Jesus talks about how this is a fulfillment of the law. Watch this. He says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Their law doesn't mean it's not Jesus's law. He's saying they believe the Old Testament. And even in the Old Testament, it alludes to the fact that the Messiah will be hated without logical reason, right? Probably a quote here from Psalm 69. Here's the deal. David in that psalm is talking about how those who are his enemies, particularly Saul, that there was no reason for him to be David's enemy logically, that he was friendly to David, he was friendly to the kingdom, he wasn't his enemy naturally, and yet he was hated without cause, and more than just Saul had turned on David. And so the later son of David, the Messiah, appropriates that same language. And Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. It fulfills this attitude that we see in the Old Testament. It's happening to me. Why? Because of sin. And so, you know, you back up from that and you realize persecution is part of the Christian life. It's not the exception, it's the rule. Right? And we've seen Christians struggle with it over times past, and we see Christians struggle with it even today. I'd love to tell you that there aren't Christians being arrested and executed today in the world, but we all know that's not true. There are. There are. And I'd love to tell you that you could go through your life and not get the cold shoulder from a family member or not have a friend turn their back on you because you're a Christian, but I'd be lying. They'll do it, and it hurts. And I know people in this middle category, people who have lost their job, who have been denied promotions, who have been kicked out off of university faculties because they are Christians and they practice the Christian faith. Right? Because of that, they have been rejected by the world. But if we're found in Christ, we know we're lost to the world. So we're not shocked, we're not surprised, we're prepared for it. There's a side note here, but very sadly, some churches today have a desire to be accepted by the world, and that desire has led them to downplay essential components of the Christian message. It works like this. So the church says, we want to get more people in here, and the word of God is offensive, so why don't we just trim a little here and tuck a little back here? We won't front load the sin stuff. We won't mention sin on a Sunday. We'll back that up, right? We definitely won't talk about the world hating you. We're going to put that like for an advanced class for just, you know, the super holy ones. And we're just going to put forward the positive stuff. Right? And in doing that, and we're going to present it in a way that says, we are just like you, we are part of you. And on the one hand, we can resonate, we can identify with the world because of our struggle with sin. But on the other hand, we could never say we are just like you or we are a part of you because we have been chosen out of the world. It's so dangerous for a church to do that. Think about it. What are we doing if we're censoring our Savior? I know Jesus said this, but we don't want to talk about that. Well, if Jesus talks about it, we need to talk about it. whatever that is, it's not Christianity. When we're found in Christ, we're lost to the world, and we've got to understand that and embrace it. Now, here's the crazy truth. In the middle of all this, right, God is still at work. Because what's going to happen with Jesus? That very night, he'll be arrested. The next day, he will die on the cross for our sins. And in that rejection by the world, that hatred by the world, what is God doing? God is providing for us the best of the best, our salvation. And those disciples, they're going to move on in their lives. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to be arrested. Read Acts. Right at the beginning, they start getting arrested. And they get kicked out of synagogues. They get kicked out of towns. They get beaten. Some of them are going to die. And what is God doing in that? He's advancing the cause of the gospel. He's at work in that. He's at work in your suffering too. You need to know that when you struggle with that family member, the person at work, the friend at school, the teacher, whatever it might be, you need to know that God is bigger than that and he is at work even in the midst of your suffering. Yeah, you're found in Christ. And yes, you're lost to the world, but you're safe, right? God's at work. Again, I would just remind you of my friend Charles Simeon. 12 years he endured that. He must have had relatives that ended up in New Jersey. That's all I can figure, because, man, one stubborn dude. You know, his resolution to stay was a result of his faith. He said, God's put me here for a reason, and I'm going to stay. I'm going to love these people and seek to minister to them. How could he do it? I mean, I can do it for a year. For 12 years? This is what he said. He said, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. You remember that guy named Simon who had to carry the cross for Christ part of the way? He says, you know, Simon is the same name as Simeon. What a word of instruction was here. What a blessed hint for my encouragement. To have the cross laid upon me that I might bear it after Jesus, what a privilege, he says. It was enough. Now I could leap and sing for joy as one whom Jesus was honoring with a participation of his sufferings. This guy figures that this guy's name, Simeon, shares his name, and he says, well, there it is. What an encouragement for me to carry the cross also. I don't know which level of persecution you're going to face. I mean, today in our culture, you really aren't usually arrested for your faith, although I do have a friend in Florida who was arrested for sharing the gospel and someone's property and ended up having to drop the charges or whatever. But you could be arrested for your faith, but probably not. You probably wouldn't in our culture be executed for that, right? In other cultures today, you can be killed for that. But I know people, again, I know that guy that was arrested. I know people who've lost their job, literally. Major U.S. corporations, who when the Christianity was not in line with the corporate morality code, they're out, right? Again, missing the promotion, absolutely. Choosing not to hang out with my friends on because of what they're going to do on that Friday night and losing my status in the friendship social circle, absolutely. That happens. And again, with cold shoulders and all that. I don't know what you're going to face, but you need to know this. If you're found in Christ, you're lost to the world. And it's okay. It's okay that the world hates you because God loves you. So there's a difference. And for the Christian, just like Simeon says here, there's this joy that comes from picking up that cross and walking with Jesus. The disciples needed to know that on that Thursday night. And Green Pond, we need to know that this Sunday morning as God calls us to walk by faith, knowing that, yes, the world hated him and so they'll hate us, but he is faithful. May we be those people who are found in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this passage. It's a challenging passage for us, Lord. It's a hard passage, but it's so needed. And Lord, I pray for those here who may know that they don't stand apart from the world because they're of the world. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and just show them the beauty and the glory of the gospel, that they would know that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead, and that today they would repent and believe. I pray that they would do that. Lord, I pray for the rest of us as Christians that we would seek to continue to live by faith even amidst the challenges and the struggles that we have with the world. Lord, protect us from craving approval of the world, and instead, Lord, help us to embrace this concept that because we're found in Jesus, we have to stand apart and we're lost to the world. Lord, help us to think distinctly as Christians, to be set apart in that sense. And Lord, we pray. We pray for faith as we might go through a particular trial. I don't know what it will be, but Lord, as we walk on a daily basis, give us that faith to trust you in the midst of the difficulty and the challenge. Lord, we thank you that there is great hope for us, not only because of the example of people like Charles Simeon, not only because of the example of the apostles who went before us, but because of Jesus himself, who endured the cross and despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. We rejoice in that truth. We know that is our hope. We thank you that when we are found in Christ, although we're lost to the world, we are safe. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.